produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Praise the Lord, everyone. This is Dr. V, yours truly, here on Love Your Making. Thank you for tuning in to us today. I still feel like it's the beginning of the year, like we just entered into 2020, even though this is the second month. Listen, thank you, oh God, for allowing us to come to the world in this fashion. So just went on into prayer because I'm so excited about being with you today. And so keep praying with me. Father, we just thank you for love you're making. We thank you for the leader to lead a sage conversations that we're having. Father God, we thank you for just an opportunity, Lord God, to come on your behalf and speak to your people via your word. Certainly, Father God, you prepare a cup for us. And in this cup has all the issues of life that we might consider as leaders. And Father God, you have a solution for all of those issues. And Father God, in the meantime, you are making us, strengthening us, growing us up, maturing us for your glory. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. As the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth during this broadcast, Father God, we just lift up, Lord God, everyone that's listening all over the world, especially those that are here and that are the visionaries behind this great work. And so, Father, bless in every way that you know we need blessings, and we thank you in advance, in Jesus' name. Again, this is Dr. V with Love You're Making, and it is a leader-to-leader sage conversation. I thought I might just refresh us if I can and talk to you about the difference between, at the beginning, the difference between a prophet and a sage, because you may not know that. And so when I say that we're having sage conversations, you might be, what are you talking about, Dr. V? Well, I'm talking about particularly not just the office of a sage, but the gift of having a sage wisdom. So listen, this is what I found out in my discovery by Rabbi Lewis Iron. He says this: the difference between a prophet and a sage is where each discovers God working in our lives. The prophet studies the future and points out the opportunities for righteousness and goodness that we may encounter in our life's journey. The sage looks into the past and shows us how we made way for God's healing presence and loving power in the choices we made and the paths we followed. Let me repeat that. The sage looks into the past and shows us how we made way for God's healing presence and loving power in the choices we made and the paths we followed. The prophet fortifies us with the gift of hope. The sage strengthens us with the gift of meaning. We need both prophets and sages. We need to hear both voices. Yet the task of the sage is harder and greater than that of the prophet, according to Rabbi Aaron. The prophet helps us find purpose and significance in the open-ended future. The sage guides us in the search for value and meaning in our already closed past. Joseph's great gift was that he was both a prophet and a sage. He was by nature a visionary. Through the windows of dreams, he could peer into the future. Although he could not see all the details, he could picture that life could, or what life could be like. He was, however, not born wise. He had to learn how to be a sage. He needed the insight and wisdom he earned through the challenges and trials of his life. When we encounter Joseph, he is no longer the obnoxious young visionary whom his brother sold into slavery some 20 years earlier. His experiences as a slave, as a prisoner, and as the highest official of the Egyptian court taught him to understand the human heart. He learned that it was necessary to go of the burden of the past, or let go, rather, of the burden of the past to be able to receive the promise of the future. The dramatic highlight of the story of Joseph is the moment when Joseph steps out of his role as the grand vizier of Egypt and reveals himself to the 11 hungry brothers from Canaan as their long-lost brother Joseph, the very one whom they sold into slavery over two decades earlier in Genesis 45, 1 through 3. His brothers are dumbfounded at the news and unable to respond. We can only imagine that what they felt, it was shock, fear, surprise, awe, even relief. Biblical narratives avoid description, Rabbi Iran says, but however, Joseph immediately put aside whatever turmoil they may have felt in their souls by explaining that all that had happened was part of God's plan. Now, we do not be distressed or reproach yourselves. He said, don't do that because you sold me, he tells them. It was to save life that God sent me ahead of you. 45 verse 5. Do not be overwhelmed with guilt, he tells them. I had to leave Canaan so that my potential could be realized. And now, because all of that happened, I am in the position to save your lives, the lives of your loved ones, and the lives of many other people. Years before, Joseph, the prophet, angered his brothers by arrogantly revealing a future in which their role seemed subservient and incidental. Now, Joseph, the sage, confronts his brothers by helping them to reframe their past in such a way that their actions, as flawed as they were crucial in creating a situation in which they could help each other. What a relief this must have been for his brothers. The burden of guilt that arose from their mistreatment of Joseph was reflected in their concern for their youngest brother, Benjamin, and their worry for their father, Jacob. Genesis 44. Joseph permitted them to transcend their past as a sage and join him in building a future for themselves and their families with a brother they previously despised and feared. He moved back into the role of a prophet. As a young man, Joseph the prophet sensed that he would rule over his brothers, but could see the vision only through his own eyes. Genesis 37:5-11. As a mature man, however, Joseph the sage understood what it meant to be his brother's leader and retold their story in such a way that it reflected the power of God and not the forces of anger and jealousy working in their lives. We're far more removed now, of course, from Joseph's brothers than Joseph. We have little time to dream or reflect, Rabbi Aaron says, but even in good times, we are overloaded with work. We can be so caught up in the demands of daily life that the dreamer's visions can seem to threaten our tedious hold on life's steering wheel. We often make decisions based on passion rather than vision, and sadly regret some of our choices. The overwhelming demands of the present and the errors and disappointments of our past cloud our vision of a better future. Like Joseph's brothers, we too often are unable to recognize what is standing before us. Like them, we need prophets and we need sages. We need prophets to point our way to the future. We need sages to help us appreciate our past. Like them, we need Joseph. So that was Bishop, I keep calling him a bishop, he is Rabbi Lewis Aaron. That was his take on a prophet and a sage. Again, let me review that with you. The prophet fortifies us with the gift of hope. The sage strengthens us with the gift of meaning. The sage looks into the past and shows us how we made way for God's healing presence and loving power in the choices we made and the paths we followed. The prophet studies the future and points out our opportunities for righteousness and goodness that we may encounter in our life's journey. So I wanted to just review that with you, because when we have these sage conversations, sometimes you'll hear me in the role of a prophet. And most of the times, I believe you will hear me in the role of a sage leader, which I believe I'm talking to you. And so let's go back to our first broadcast, first of the year. I was in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, and I was talking about, I would call him a sage as well as an apostle. I was talking about Paul. Paul here is getting ready to wind down. He's approaching winding down his ministry. And he says here in the 20th chapter, and just as a quick review, let's just start at the 17th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul is in a very sage role right here. He's talking about the meaning of his life, what he came to do and how he did it. And again, I loved it. You hear my excitement with the last time we were together, how Paul said, "I kept nothing back that was helpful from you." But I go a little bit further in this chapter and I glean even more. Of course, you know, he talked about, you know, what the Holy Spirit was wooing him to do and being prophetic and telling him what he was going to encounter. Let's read on. Verse 22. "And see now, I go bound in the spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. I love that statement by Paul. No, I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, he's being prophetic here, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, being prophetic again, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise, or rise up rather, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Ooh, he's being a sage here. Watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I'm going to stop right there. I love this part right here. I love it. I commended to you the word of God, the word of grace. Paul, working as a sage in this time, in this season in his life, and a prophet at the same time, you know, he was telling them that this in the future, these things are going to happen. Be watchful. Beware. Do not be ignorant about these things that are getting ready to be watchful. Shepherd. Look out. Be astute. Be on alert. Be wise, because you're going to be challenged. There's going to be the wolves that are coming. And so I've been trying for a whole week not to come at you too political, but I got to. I just got to, because I believe that the Bible, the gospel, is so contemporary for every generation. As we look at leadership, particularly here in America, and we could probably come up with several places all around the world, same kind of madness going on. But as we look at the church and look at what the church role is today to protect the sheep, to make sure that wolves don't come in, they cannot just, maintain the city, the state, but they have to look at the whole country and go, what wolves are coming in to take away the sheep, to harm the sheep, to lead them astray, to destroy them, to kill, steal, and destroy them? What's going on in our political climate in our country that is leading the disciples away from the truth, that are getting them to see a shaded view, a distorted view of what God intends for his people in the land? So I'm urging, I'm on a rampage right now, really, to encourage real leaders, real sage leaders, real prophetic leaders, real shepherds, to be mindful that you have to not only preach the gospel, please do, please continue to preach salvation, but also preach education and also preach liberation and preach the gospel, which will help, as the scripture says there. It will, in verse 32, it says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I believe the gospel will build our people up in this time. So when they hear the truth, they'll know it's the truth. Politically, socially, emotionally, financially, people need the truth. And so when the truth is not coming from the head down, when it gets down to the bottom, it's going to mess up a whole lot of people. Can I get a little bit more political with you right now? We are under a current administration in our America where the truth is not trickling down. In fact, just the opposite is. And so where does church leaders stand? Where does sage leaders stand? The prophets in biblical times, they just did not talk to just the people of God. They talked and they prophesied what was going to happen to a nation. And so I need to understand why we don't have prophets crying loud and spare not about the lies and the atrocities and all these things, the hatred, the racism, the unjust behavior of leaders in our land. Oh my God, yes, it is of the role of the prophet in the church and the sage in the church and the pastors in the church and the teachers in the church and the evangelists to cry loud and spare not and help people know the truth. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do not let lies seep into the church house and let people sit there and approve and make decisions and choices about that are going to affect their lives because they're believing lies. Oh my God, if I could just break it down, if I could just really preach it like I feel it. I am so convinced that Paul spoke to the leaders of his day, as well as he was evangelizing and creating disciples. He was speaking to the Roman government and he was dealing with them about how they dealt with the people. And he was dealing with the people about how they would respond to the conditions of the people in their land, in his time. And so when we look at Joseph and him being going ahead of his brothers as a visionary and then in a prophetic way and then ended up growing up in the path that he had to grow up in and becoming a sage and then becoming a leader under Pharaoh. He was over all Pharaoh's business. Now he had to be righteous in order for him to really walk in the vision that God had given him. There'll be 7 years of plenty and there will be 7 years there's not. He walked in the wisdom of God in that place, a sage under Pharaoh's authority. Some of who Joseph was had to rub off on Pharaoh because of what he was doing for him. Pharaoh trusted him with everything he had. He was almost the final authority on what went on in that kingdom. And so I'm saying to you today, particularly in America, in any other country where you have the ear of a leader, you know, let the truth come out of your mouth. So and stand as a prophet and a sage, a person of wisdom. The sage strengthens us for the gift of meaning. There has to be righteous meaning for your life and purpose in your life. And if God exalts you to be a leader over a land, then he expects you to rule righteously. And so wherever you are, in what position and state and purpose that God and significance that God has upon your life, God is still looking for leaders who would lead righteously, who would walk in truth, who would be led by the Spirit. And those that are, you know, for in the kingdom, those that are led by the Spirit are indeed the sons of God. God is still looking for sons, and for that matter, sons and daughters, who would lead righteously. Amen. And so I'm encouraging, I'm calling up, I'm challenging you. If you have the gift of a prophet or the gift of a sage, or if you have wisdom, cry loud and spare not. Where people are being lied to, open up and reveal the truth. Preach the truth, teach the truth, lead in truth. Amen. And God will back you. I just believe he does. Over the next few times we're together, we're going to lift up other political leaders in the Bible. And there are a few of them, right? You know, you want to know? Yeah. Not only Paul, Esther was a political leader. Yeah, I can't hardly wait to bring out her leadership role. Joseph was, we talked about him a little bit tonight, and Paul, and Nehemiah, and John the Baptist. All right, so we're going to bring out their political roles, and we're going to bring out the prophet and the sage, or the sage in each one of those over the time to come. I'm excited about doing that with you. I just so excited. You know, I'm excited about this teaching. This is the beginning of 2020, and my year declaration is that I'm Dr. V, yours truly. I'm going to have insight into what God has for my life. I'm digging in the word. I'm finding out what my responsibilities are daily as a leader. And when the gift of or the opportunity for me to prophesy to my community, I'm going to do that. But certainly I'm going to cover it and embrace the wisdom that God's given me, the insight he's given me to a people who, so they would not be drawn away by every wind and doctrine that comes along to rob them from their inheritance in the kingdom. Aren't you excited about that kind of teaching? I know I am. Listen, it's been love you're making. You're here on Joseph's Inspirational Network, you know, finding my way, a platform. Oh my God, amazing. And all of our sponsors and all of those who help make it happen. And to you who listen, whenever we're on, we invite you to continue to listen. I'm generally on every other Thursday at 5 p.m. USA Eastern Standard Time. But whenever you have opportunity to listen, I invite you to do that. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, Father. We magnify your name this day. We thank you for being so good to us and so merciful. We thank you for the sageness that Paul walked in. We thank you for his prophetic edge. We thank you, Lord God, for those leaders and the political power that they had, their purpose and in their assignment, oh God, in which you'd given them. Thank you, oh God, for the deepening of this teaching so that we can walk in it even ourselves. It's been all to your glory. We love our making, but most of all, God, we love you. Until we're together again, God bless you and we love you. It's been Dr. V.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA. 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers. 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, hello. This is Vanita DeReese with Create Your Own You. And as I always say, be you and not be you and just you. And don't let other people expect you to be someone else. You have to always be true to yourself at all times. Remember, people are always going to suggest something that they think is best for your life. But as a person and as an individual, you know yourself, so you know what's best for you and your family. So today, I have my sister on the line, Mrs. Sadil Tanae Lloyd. Hey!
Hello, hello, hello. How are you?
I'm doing extremely well, extremely well. So as everybody knows, this month is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. So I had the opportunity to talk with my sister who was diagnosed with breast cancer about a year and a half ago, a little over a year and a half, right?
Yeah, actually, it was around February of last year, of 2018.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Okay, so, and as everybody recall, my last segment, I did a topic of domestic violence with Regina Keenan. And with speaking on domestic violence, I'm going to just touch back on that briefly because I want people to understand how serious domestic violence is. And if you're in that situation and you feel like you don't have no one to go to, there is always somebody to reach out to, whether that's a church, whether it's a shelter, whether it's an aunt or uncle. Because a lot of, I know it's like a secretive thing and you don't want your family members to know that you are being hit on or abused at home, whether that's male or female, because it happens more often with females, but the men are increasing being verbally abused and beaten by women too. So the message from that last series that we had, we just wanted to, you know, make sure people are aware that they can get help and that there is an opportunity to continue your life after getting out your domestic violence situation. Every day you're above ground and breathing, you have an opportunity to live your best life. So we're going to get into this week's, we are going to get into the breast cancer awareness. Everybody knows, especially in the U.S., I know this is worldwide, but I'm pretty sure Breast Cancer Awareness Month is in October. And also in October, like I said, we have Domestic Violence Month, we have Bully Awareness, we have Mental Health Month, Awareness Month. So there's a lot of awareness going on in October. And we want to make sure people understand and where to reach out to get the help that they may need for any of those situations. If you don't know where to seek help from, just, you know, get online and just Google something in your area and see what is in your area to get assistance to help you with your situation that you are going through. So, Miss Deal, how you doing? How's everything?
I'm doing really, really well today. I hope you are.
I am doing good. I am doing good here. So like you were saying before, you were diagnosed back in February of 18. And as I was doing my research, you know, I did some research just before I started, you know, when I reached out to you. I said, let me do a little bit of research on breast cancer because it's not something that directly affects me, but my family members, you know. So I said, let me do some research. So what I have came across in which you are going, you know, you've been through what I'm about to say. The Mayo Clinic, I was reading a report from the Mayo Clinic, and the overview for breast cancer is a form of, you know, a form of breast cancer. It says after skin cancer, breast cancer is the most common cancer diagnosed in women in the United States.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You know, because I know before the breast cancer, you had the skin cancer.
Absolutely.
So when were you diagnosed with that? Yeah.
I was diagnosed with my first melanoma was stage zero or in situ, as they call it. I was diagnosed with that around March of 2017. So these came within a year of each other. And initially they thought that one led to the other, and that wasn't the case. This melanoma was in 2017. Yeah, around March, I think.
Okay. Because I just thought that when I was reading it, I was like, she had skin cancer previous to the breast cancer. I was like, okay, is this something related? Because I've never actually, you know, even thought in terms of that, you know, that it can follow after skin cancer.
Yeah,
because I know another
checked for the things with the melanoma too. I still get checked for both.
Okay.
Right now, so.
Mm-hmm. So okay, let's speak about the skin cancer real briefly. So with the skin cancer, what exactly? How did you find out that it was skin cancer? How did you, you know, what was the process for that?
I went to my doctor for a physical, and she noticed that I had some darkened moles, and to me they looked normal because I've always had them. But she said they're darker than they needed to be and that I needed to go to the dermatologist. So I got a referral, and I began my journey with my now dermatologist who I see on a regular basis. When I went to her, she would check. They do full body checks, and they look even in your hair and in your feet to see if there are any darkened moles. And she found some, and one of them was abnormal, but the other actually was cancerous. And like I said, it was stage zero, so they had to operate. But the process is, you know, you get your referral, always get checked. We, a lot of times as African Americans, don't think that we would be affected by melanoma and different skin cancers. that we think that we are totally out of that. And we're not. We're not, especially if we have heritage of various races and cultures, everything in our background, that's, you know, it's inherent. So that was
right. Then they say, you know, they say actually, I was also reading that white women and black women are diagnosed pretty much at the same rate, but black women are dying more often than white women. And like you said, I think that's more so a lot of times I think when we find out, we go into denial and we go into denial and thinking that we can possibly, you know, leave it up to God and, you know, say, you know, cure me, which, you know, prayer and everything is good. But on the other hand, we sit and we wait. And then once it gets too late, we go, or we just don't have the medical treatment or the medical insurance to even cover our costs. And I know that was one of the things that you were dealing with when you were going through your breast cancer was the medical cost end of it.
A lot goes into it. Yeah, you're right.
I don't think people understand all the what everything goes into, especially the money piece. A lot of people, you know, I think on especially African Americans, like if you don't have that $750 co-payment, what do you do? How do you get it? Do you just not get services, or, you know, that's just one of, like, some people just don't have a bank account. Okay, my copay is $1,500.
Right.
They don't have that, you know, and I think that's some of the reasons why our rate is higher.
Absolutely. But one thing I want to say about that, and kind of shifting a little bit with the, at least with the breast cancer piece, I didn't realize how many resources were out there either. And that was one of the things that I didn't know that when you're going through treatment that they may be able to give you gas money. They may be able to give you assistance in your home while you're recovering, someone to come in and help you clean. They may be able to do – there's a lot of resources, some more financial, some more in just the basic needs of when you're going through treatment. But all of them, you know, people need to research. Don't just assume that there's nothing out there for them.
Right. So how did you find out, you know, particularly about these resources? Did someone tell you about it? Did your doctor inform you? How did you go about finding those resources?
When I found my resources, after I was diagnosed initially, kind of going back, in January of last year, I've noticed a lump under my arm. And I went for my physical, and she went through the process, and I don't know how much you want me to go into that, but, you know, she sent me.
We'll get into it.
Yeah, but it ended up pushing me through all the doctors. So I started out with the doctors, and we have a cancer facility. We actually have two cancer facilities where I live here in North Carolina. So that's where they were able to tell me. They sit you down, and they give you the rundown of the resource, and they give you pamphlets and different books to read over, and they encourage you to go on different websites. So they really, you know, almost overwhelm you with resources. And I know everybody is, you know, their city is not like that, but, you know, there are certain areas that we don't even realize the resources that are there. If they ask a hospital, ask their physician, ask their children's physician, if they don't have a doctor of their own, there sometimes are resources that are untapped in their areas.
Okay, that's good to know, because I know a lot of people, you know, they may not, you know, question or talk to counselors or anything like that to get that information, because we just sit back and just say, okay, the doctor told me this, but they don't ask no question. That's for any type of ailment that you may have. It could be breast cancer, it could be heart disease, it can be liver, it could be anything, and people just take it upon themselves to just say, okay, the doctor said this, and not do their own type of research on how to get some funding for them or how to get transportation, like you said, or how to get, you know, gas for your own car. And that's a really good thing to know, that there are resources out there, and each person should look in their state to see what they offer and get that information from their doctor or whoever is doing their primary care for whatever ailment that they may have. So I was looking at, like I said, I was researching some more statistics because I needed to know a little bit more myself. I mean, you know, every month you do your your breast exam, you know.
Right.
And if you're not doing your own breast exam, ladies and men, please do so.
Absolutely.
That's very important to early detection. As like you said, I think you said you were in a shower.
And actually, so, I've noticed I wasn't in a shower, but I noticed it under my arm. And, and that was really where it all started.
Yeah, so we need to pay attention to our bodies. I mean, you should know your body in and out. Scars, bruises, everything. So anything that differs, especially as we get older, we definitely need to pay more attention. But, you know, a lot of people, they also, you know, assume just breast cancer is just breast cancer. There are several different types of breast cancer. Which type did you say you had?
Well, see, my journey's a little strange.
Okay.
Because I was not originally diagnosed with breast cancer. I was originally diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma because that was – mine is one where they've never found any nodes or anything. They found things in my lymph nodes, but they never found anything in my breast. That resulted in a lot of different testing. My knowledge of what I have comes through molecular testing and genetic testing, not because they found anything. So actually what I was diagnosed with was metaplastic breast adenocarcinoma.
Okay.
That was through the molecular testing. But like I
said,
now,
is there a stage? What stage is that considered?
I'm actually in stage three.
Okay.
And that's because it had moved to my lymph nodes. That's what makes it stage three. When it moves, when it shifts, it becomes stage three.
Now, I know you said you did genetic testing. Did you find out through that testing that it was hereditary?
Well, no. Okay, yeah. Well, actually, yes, with the genetic testing. But I found out it wasn't from my mother, so we only had to assume that. Because, again, my journey's a little strange. So
a little different, right?
Let me just do a little brief thing. So when I found out that I had the, because it's going to be hard otherwise. When I found out that I had there was something strange in my lymph nodes, and I was sent, and of course they'd go through the whole thing of the ultrasound, biopsy, and then they give you that initial diagnosis. The thing about this type with this cancer, even though it may change throughout the process, if you're initially diagnosed with squamous cell, that's what they continue to say. And so my process, they had to do MRIs, they had to do PET scans, they had to do several different types of testing to figure out what was going on because they never found anything. There was no lumps. There was no, in my breast, there was nothing showing. And so I had to have molecular testing. I had to have genetic testing. The molecular testing is what showed the metaplastic breast adenocarcinoma. But then going from there, I learned that I was HER2 positive, and that is indicative to the breast. So then went from there and did the genetic testing, which showed the BRCA2 gene. And that's what showed even more that I was predisposed to breast and ovarian cancer.
Okay.
So that's where we got a little bit more into that as far as the genetic and finding out. Because my father was adopted, we had no history. And that's one of our other big issues that we didn't, because there was nothing in my mother's family. No one had ever had cancer. So it didn't make sense to any of my family members that I had it. I'm the first.
Right, and you know, I've known you, you know, we've known each other, you know,
all
in all, right, you know, we've known each other forever, so it's like, where did this come from, because it's never been spoken upon in the family, so it's like, exactly, you know, it goes back to also, you know, because my grandmother died, I want to say, colon cancer. Yeah, I want to say it was colon cancer. And it was real strange because we were thinking that she died at 56, I believe it was. And, you know, we were thinking the same, like, okay, how did this happen? Like, nobody had no clue. It didn't come from nowhere. And, you know, she didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She wasn't somebody that partied or do anything. She was a housewife that raised her kids. And I think it was just devastating because we were like, That was the first time of me ever hearing the cancer when I was like 11 or 13, right. somewhere around there. And I was like, right. what is that, huh? What? You know, so right. it was like, how did that happen? How did it not? And that experience, because when she ended up, which I never really told anybody this story, but when mm-hmm. she ended up going through her cancer and everything like that, she came to stay with us for a brief moment. And she pretty much stayed with us. My mom took her out the hospital for her to stay with us. And it's ironic because, like, I was the one to find her on my bedroom floor. She was trying to get to me, and I heard something fall. So when I heard, you know, I heard a big bump, I'm like, oh, God, that's, you know, I think I was 13. I believe I was 13. And I was never like, what am I supposed to do with this situation? My mom was gone. It was the first time ever since my grandmother was sick that my mom left her side. The first time.
Wow.
And this was, the first time. All this time she was at the hospital. She was at home. If she wasn't working, she was, you know, at our house, you know, at home taking care of her mother. So, you know, the first time she left, so I was like, okay, she's like, you know, my grandmother was still alert and everything. And she's like, okay, call the paramedics. And she told me right then and there, she's like, Dee Dee, I'm not coming back. I'm just letting you know that. So as a 13-year-old, you're looking like, oh, wow. What do you mean you're not coming back? I'll see you tomorrow. Or I'll see you in a couple of days or whatever, right? So you'll be back sleeping in your room. So that's probably a lot of people say I'm very standoffish or I'm very hardcore. But that's from that, because that lady right there was my heart. So I kind of don't let people get close to me for that simple reason. So most people don't know that about me. So then, you know, my mom, you know, she was at the hospital for the past couple of days. And then my mom went out 4th of July. You know, her mother told her, you know what, go out, enjoy yourself. It's a holiday. And my mom was only gone for a couple hours from the hospital. Again, I get the call that she passed away.
Wow.
Right. I get the call. I'm at home. So then, you know, I'm like, okay, got to, you know, call my mother and tell her, which was a whole nother situation. So that colon cancer, it just didn't resonate in our family. We still right now don't know. It's not genetic or anything like that. So we definitely have to be aware of our family background to see if we are, you know, have any of those, you know, have that in our family. So
but you have to also consider, too, with even with your grandmother, it's not just mm-hmm. it's her mother and her father's side.
Right,
and
if you don't,
sides. You don't know.
And I don't know. That's the thing about it. I don't know. You know, it's one of those situations mm-hmm. like I don't know. Mm-hmm. But let me ask you a couple of other questions real quick, because you know, I told you time would go by fast here. I told you that. So, I know you have a great support system. You have your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brothers, your husband, and your kids, and your best friends, and us. You know, you have a great support system. What would you say for someone who don't have a support system? What do you think they should do? Where they should go to seek out, you know, some type of support for them going through their treatment process?
Honestly, that's one of the things I was saying about looking into the resources, especially mm-hmm. in area resources. There's, I mean, whether it be churches, there's always or churches or local programs. There's always programs somewhere discussing cancer, especially breast cancer right about now. Looking into some of those resources, people have things all over the internet about what they're offering, just waiting for someone to take advantage of something. And you really just want to look into whatever resources are available and try to reconnect with people that you haven't had a relationship with. Build up your base. You need to have someone around you, because this is no joke. Going through this, it was hard with a village. I couldn't imagine mm-hmm. going through it alone. So,
right.
you know, find a connection, whether it be some people at work, be brave, have some courageous conversations with people. Try to see who may be going through something similar. Even if it's not similar, your connections don't have to be someone who's going through the exact same thing. Just maybe someone who can sit with you, talk with you, share with you, help you to your appointments.
Mm-hmm. So. Now, let me ask for, like, you know, your mother, your wife, you know, for the mothers that's out there, how did you choose to share your diagnosis with your kids?
That was an interesting one. My husband and I sat, well, not really interesting. My kids are so aware. They know when things are not okay. So we, you know, we met with the kids, and we have five children. So my husband and I sat down and talked to them, and we shared with them. We didn't try to scare them, but at the same time, we were honest. I let them know what I was going through and what they discovered. I let them ask questions. I shared that the doctor said that there's something in me called cancer, that I'm going to have to go through treatment, and I'm going to lose my hair. And my youngest daughter was, she actually had seen some TV show. I can't remember the name of it, but it was a show where a little girl's going through cancer, and her best friend cuts her hair with her. And she said, "Mommy, do you want me to cut my hair with you when you go through treatment?" It became a beautiful experience. It was emotional, but we just were really honest. But we also considered their ages. It was easier for some of our kids who were almost adults at that time than it was for our younger kids. But you consider your kids, you know your children, but you have to be honest because they have to know what to expect.
What was some of your, as a, you know, a mother and a wife, what were some of your biggest challenges in going through your cancer treatment?
I needed more help. And I hated that. I had to give up some of that power. And actually, my husband and I sat down with the kids, and we said, "You guys are going to have to step up." I went through chemo from May to November, and I was sick a lot of the time. I was in pain. I was tired. Then went through radiation. I was tired. They had to step up. It kind of, you know, they became the young teenagers and adults that we knew that they could become. They just had to show what family was about, and that was how we encouraged it. That was the hard thing. But to relent that, to give that up and say, "My power's going, I've got to allow somebody to take care of me," the most important.
Right, which I seen when I was with you a couple weeks ago when I came down to visit. on how you just don't want to give up that power, boy. Like, sit your butt down, Corey. Didn't your doctor say, "Don't move"? You just told me your doctor said.
This thing changes your role. It changes the roles of your family. It takes you from being the person that they can depend on to the person who needs to depend on them, and that is not the natural progression. So it's not easy.
Right, right. And I know, like I said, it's like, you don't sit your butt down somewhere.
Hate it.
It's like, you know, like you were saying, your sorors wanted to bring you dinner and bring you do food, you know, cook for your family. You kept telling them no and no and no. And, you know, when I was there that weekend, it was like a finally, yes, somebody bring me some food, you know. So
right.
You kind of like,
the hell. I need
right.
All
and sometimes you just,
you,
like
yeah.
I, and like I told you when I was on there, you just got to accept it right now. It's not something permanent, but, you know, right now you need the help. So when people are offering the help, because you're still going through, you know, your cancer and you done had a couple of surgeries done in the past few weeks also, so you're still going to continue probably to need that help for a little while longer. So like I said, don't do too much, you know, still relax.
I'm trying.
I know it's hard.
It's not natural. That's especially when you're a mother. It's hardest when that's your role. That's how you identify yourself. So when it changes, it's just hard. It's hard.
Right. And I know you do everything for the kids, from taking them, you know, from taking them to football, to dance, to cheer, to, you know. So you know, in the role that you play in the community too. So you do a lot. In the community, you do a lot for your family, so that right there is totally understandable. How, like, now you have to ask for help, or you need to get the kids to step up a little bit more. You know, your mom need to, you know, come and help you out, or, you know, things of that nature. Yeah. Where before, it was just automatically, you just got up, you would run from 6 a.m. to 10 o'clock at night, without no problem.
That's it, all day long. That's what we did.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
That's exactly it.
So I told you this interview was going to go by fast. I appreciate you. I love you to death, and you know that.
Love you.
And you know I will be back down there at the end of February to see you, of course. As you see, I'm coming to see you a little bit more because you always come home to see us. So I'm coming to see you. I've been down there, what, three times in the past year? So
I love it.
So, So I will be back in February to see you. It is my birthday weekend, just to let you know. Like I said, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank you for coming on the show, the Create Your Own You show, to, you know, tell your experience and give hope to people who feel like they don't have hope right now.
Absolutely.
Again, this is Mrs. Sadil. Oh, you're welcome. This is Mrs. Sadil Tanae Loy out of North Carolina. I want to say peace and blessings to everyone. And like I said, continue to create yourself to be the best you can. Live your life to the fullest. I live mine like a rock star. Have a great one. Thanks a lot.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.